Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I have some good news to share with you, or bad news, depending upon who you are and where you are with the Lord. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to send a great revival, Lord, as we know is coming. And we thank you for that. We know that the judgments that are coming upon the earth now are going to help cause that great revival, that and an outpouring of your Spirit. And we look forward to that, Lord. But many will lose their lives in these judgments, and we're asking you for mercy, Lord. We'd much rather see a wonderful revival bring many into the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about the Dragon Destroyer, and this is part 3, and guess what? It looks like he's here. I've gathered some info on Planet X appearing below Virgo to fulfill the sign of Revelation 12. Of course, if any of you find more information that I don't share, you're welcome to send it to us. And as I've said many times, the manifestation of a sign can come on the sign, or it can come after the sign. The full manifestation of the sign is coming gradually. The sign that we see there is a sign that is over a period of time. Certain parts of it are at one point, but a sign can come ahead of its manifestation. The September 23rd, 2017 sign of what will come. The word sign in Revelation 12, verse 1 and verse 3 is the Greek word semeion. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, meaning D, quote, of tokens portending future events, unquote. True. And it's that way in the Old Testament, too. I'm talking about the word used for sign is uth, which is a sign of something to come. It was even said about the man-child in Isaiah chapter 7 that it was an uth, a sign of something to come, right? Jesus himself was a sign of something to come on a larger scale. And we'll talk about that. But according to the info received, the birth of the man-child ministry will come somewhere between September 30th and October the 11th. Again, that might be right or wrong. We'll find out. But the first sign of the pregnant woman has come. And now the second sign of the dragon has appeared. And it's not the end of the world, of course, as some people are saying. And it's not the rapture either. I don't even see how they can possibly get the rapture out of that. The man-child is clearly identified through the scriptures, and it's not the church. And this is not a rapture to take one away. It's a manifestation of a throne experience so one can rule on the earth. Let's look at the verses, okay? Revelation 12 and 1. A great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth, and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign, and that other sign, at least as far as I can see, was there on the 23rd, okay, and behold, yes, it was the 23rd. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. This dragon which, as we've seen, ancient historians have called the dragon or the destroyer. Both the Egyptians and the Jews called it the destroyer, and the Egyptians called it the dragon. And the Celts and others have called it the dragons in their history that was passed on down, right? It's appeared to, I believe, prepare the wilderness tribulation for the church to mature in. The man-child ministry, which is about to be birthed from the woman church, is a large group of first fruits reformers to train and to care for the church in that tribulation. You say, David, how come it's not Israel? Well, because it was future to Israel, and the man-child was future to Jesus Christ. You don't have a prophecy after the fact. And John was told, come up hither, and I will show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter. And that was many years after Jesus. So, it was a future thing, and Jesus also proclaimed that he was coming again as a man-child born to a woman. Praise the Lord. So it is Jesus. You see there, David? No, it's Jesus in his corporate New Testament body. The man-child ministry, which has had types and shadows all the way back. You know, Moses was one. Jesus himself was one. We'll talk about it. Abraham's seed, which Romans says all believers are by faith, are said by God to be as the stars of heaven. And the rest of this text, we see that there is a falling away of one-third of them for not bearing fruit of the word. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. Okay, so the dragon is after the man-child, because obviously the dragon knows who this is and what it's going to do to his kingdom, somewhat. Okay. And so this third of the stars of heaven being cast down is people losing their position in the heavenlies because they have not borne fruit. And verse 5 said, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Now, of course, people say, well, you see there, that's Jesus. No, it's not, and we're going to see that it's not. We have to let Revelation interpret Revelation. Okay? And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Ah, rapture. Ah. No, not really, because that's not the purpose of this throne. David was a type of one who sat upon God's throne. The Bible says so. It was called God's throne. His son was also sat upon the throne of the Lord. You know, the Bible said so. We're not talking about flying away to heaven to escape the tribulation. That's that escapist doctrine. We have a work to do. History always repeats, and there is nowhere that this has happened. Nobody jumped over the wilderness to get to the promised land. Nobody. They had to go through it. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, the Bible says. So it's going to happen. And the woman fled into the wilderness, which we call the tribulation. It's called the tribulation in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. Now, didn't Jesus take his disciples into the wilderness? The desert and the wilderness in several places is the same exact word, even. And didn't he nourish them there? Yeah. So the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing, including rapture, under the sun. None. No new thing. Everything goes according to pattern. History always repeats, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, right? So when you see it not repeating because people have their own selfish desires, that's false doctrine. All the types and shadows line up. So, according to the star programs, this sign with the dragon included has never happened and will never happen again, as far as we can tell. Even up to 2,000 years in the future, I don't guess any of y'all want to stick around that long here. But it's likely that Planet X will eclipse the sun soon, and we will see the sign fulfilled in the heavens. You can't see it in a daytime sky without darkness. And so I believe that that part's coming too. And of course, we're going to see that Planet X itself is passing through that sign in order to pass by our Earth. It's on its way. You know, there's a depth perception problem. All those stars, some of them are very, very far apart, but you're just looking at the flat picture, right? That's what we're looking at, you know, to see the sign. And it doesn't matter that if you stood off on the side of the sign and you looked at it, you wouldn't see, for instance, Jupiter right in the womb. It doesn't matter. It's what you see from the Earth. This is a sign seen from the Earth. Okay. So people like to pick up all these goofy things that try to destroy this. Okay. But it's the shakings that are coming, I believe, are going to prove it pretty well. They're going to shut a lot of mouths, I believe. This morning on 9:24, around 6:50 a.m., we looked at Virgo, and guess what? The Hubble telescope and the International Space Station have now moved close to the feet of Virgo. What a sign! What do you think this portends? Well, this is probably so that the elite can get a good look at the dragon so they will know when to dive into their hole. Of course, the dragon will not be programmed into the star programs. They're going to see to that. You can look at your star programs all you want, and you're not going to see that there. So we can see it, but plenty of independents are seeing it now, and they're seeing it below Virgo, okay? So, Missy sent this in yesterday, 9:23. She said, David Meade said that he believes there will be an eclipse of the sun by Planet X in October before Jupiter leaves the womb of Virgo. Okay, I don't know. He's done a lot of studying on it. It's possible. And that's on the 11th of October. Okay, take that for what it is. I'm not saying it. I'm just trying to give you what information is out there concerning the sign since the dragon has showed up. Okay? And so we're putting together a picture here, hopefully. And I haven't proven to you that the dragon has showed up yet. But anyway, I'll put this link on here so that you can see what he has to say about it. And Missy also sent Terrell Croft. I know a lot of you know Terrell Croft. He says the position of Planet X is between Virgo and Libra. Well, when you look at your star charts, you can see very plainly that Libra is just below Virgo. To be there is to be at the feet of Virgo. And we'll send you a link to that too. We'll post a link to that too. And then Terrell gives the Planet X location. And also there's the constellations and where the planets are and these kind of things. And Missy said, she said, I asked the Lord to give me two heads for confirmation if Terrell can be trusted, and got them. Now, I know she's not talking about talking to aliens and things like that. She's just talking about their physical, you know, calculations. I know Terrell believes that the aliens are kind enough to give us all this information, and know they're good ones and they're bad ones, but these are all demons. Anyway, so I don't get carried away by that part. I mean, the calculations are fine. And then she said, I asked the Lord for two heads if this info that I'm sending David is pretty accurate, and got them. Okay, so that's the info, not the theology. The coordinates of the dragon seen from Earth show that it is by Virgo. And this link I'm going to send you, you'll have to look at it. I mean, there's links to all of these. I'm making brash statements, but unless you watch the videos, you can't see what I'm talking about. And I'm sorry for that. The Nemesis system is a mini solar system that has seven orbitals, which looks like a great red dragon with seven heads, just exactly like the Bible says, you know. Planet X is the outermost orbital, which comes near to Earth. And we have another link here, and this one is about, well, I would say it's about Google's fake dragon face that they put up there. And then they put a cover-up over it, you know, one of those blank places in space, again, that's pure black, no stars. It was put there to obviously let you know that we're covering something up here. And then when you look behind what it is, it's a dragon face. But it's not very credible. And but here's what I say is, if they can put that up there, both of those up there, they can cover up anything, too, you know, in the software. So I'll send you a link to this, okay? I mean, Google is obviously not our friend. You know, Facebook and Google, they've kind of joined with the deep state. So anyway, this thing that's coming along is going to, I believe, straighten some things out, both in the church and in the enemies of the church. Okay. So Gordon Bornman sent this on the 21st. And he said, I happened on to two YouTube videos from Melissa at Midnight Hour Oil. It's about her friend Rachel being pregnant, and that the baby is 1 week overdue. Well, is this meaning that this is a type of the man-child birth and the sign will be filled on September the 30th? Maybe. We'll see, I guess. Each video is about 7 minutes. And Melissa believes in the pre-trib rapture, so she does not understand the birth of the man-child ministry coming. God keeps answering her about timing, but does not address her error in the meaning of the signs. Typing Revelation 12 sign, and then there's a link, and he says, Rachel is the mother who is pregnant. Rachel in the Bible represents the Gentile church. So the meaning to me is the Gentile church is about to give birth to the man child about 1 week after the Revelation 12 sign on the 23rd. Well, okay, we'll have to wait and see, right? But it's a possibility. That's why I gave that as one end of the window. Looks like one end of the window. Let me say that seven days after 9:23 is the Day of Atonement, which comes after 10 days of repentance, when everyone who wants a blood covering should be repented and following God and believing the Lord bore our curse of sin. And if not, they're not safe. Nobody is. You remember they had to eat all of the lamb on the Passover, which means to believe all of the Word, because He is the Word made flesh, to escape. And so it's the same for many out there. Many people die. My people die, actually, the Lord says, for lack of understanding. And so it speaks of after the 7 days, and then there's a YouTube link here that you can look at. Okay? Remember, there are two for this lady here, two of them, that her timing may be good and right. Her theology is not necessarily that way. And I don't think she'd argue the fact that she doesn't understand everything about this, but she seems like a nice lady. And Gordon goes on to say that the 7-day delay corresponds to 9:30, which is the start of the Feast of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And he says UBM had some signs about September 28 and 29. Yes, one of them was Eve's revelation about her taking over from someone who ended up being rejected on a certain day, which was after the fast that she is on. The Lord put us on a 40-day liquid-only fast, right? And which ends on the 29th for us, and the 28th for Eve, because she started the day earlier. And this fast was for God to do some great movement in the body of UBM and also our loved ones. So, we believe that something's going to happen after the end of the fast. He gave us a certain day. It was between the eclipse and the 30th, right? He wanted us to fast for those days for the sake of our UBM brethren and our loved ones. And we also think that this leads to the Red Sea deliverance before the wilderness. Gordon said, I think that this 1 week delay, perhaps approximately 1 week, which could be 6 days, I think this is a confirmation of the timing that you are seeing. Okay, could be. Now, this is very interesting because we've been told that a Red Sea is coming. As you know, the Egyptians went to the Red Sea before they went into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. And a couple of things happened there. One, that the enemies that had been attacking them were taken down. And two, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Praise God, that Joel spoke about. That's the outpouring upon the first fruits. And also, let me say that most of the church has yet to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is commanded by the Lord. And so they will be receiving the former rain. The man-child will be receiving the latter rain. That's in type and in shadow to what happened with Jesus. In Jesus' time, he was the first to receive the former rain. And 3.5 years later, he gave them the former rain. But they had what they had in their covenant. And we're supposed to have what we have in our covenant. That includes the former rain. You're supposed to have been filled with the Holy Spirit as the former rain and coming to the latter rain. So the type and the shadow is being repeated, as history always is. So this morning, Missy asked the Lord, are we going to have our Red Sea after our fast before the end of October? So after our fast would be the 30th, would be after our fast, and also the end of October is a month away. Are we going to have our Red Sea after our fast? Okay. And she received by faith at random Job 27:13. And to get the context, we're going to go 13-23. But listen to 13, where she put her finger, you know. Job 27:13. This is the portion. Her question was, are we going to have a Red Sea? Right? This is the portion of a wicked man with God. Now, who went down in the Red Sea? All the wicked Egyptians, right? They were a type of the old man, and the Israelites were a type of the new man. But also, they were a type of those that chase God's people today, those that hound them today, those that persecute them today, those that hate them and want to destroy them today. And we could see that all in a political venue, like the deep state, the shadow government. They want to destroy Christians. They have plans to destroy Christians. And the reason they invaded this country is to destroy Christians. And the reason they invaded Europe was to destroy Christians. And the reason they invaded the Middle East with ISIS was to destroy Christians. And you know, we know already who was behind that. Saudi Arabia, Hillary, and Obama. That's been widely known now. So the answer was yes. This is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors. That's who Pharaoh and his army. Have you seen the pictures of Pharaoh Obama on the internet? Okay. And the heritage of oppressors, which they receive from the Almighty. So it sounds to me like he's saying yes. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Don't know if you know this, but according to the Egyptians, after they lost their army and their Pharaoh in the Red Sea, all their enemies round about them invaded them, because obviously they didn't have a lot of protection. And, of course, a lot of them died that way, and they were dispersed from Egypt, and so on and so forth. It was a miserable situation. 15. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death. Well, that doesn't give a lot of hope for the wicked, does it? And his widows shall make no lamentation. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Well, now that sounds like he's going to judge the wicked, but the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, the Bible says. Somehow that's going to come to pass. And he buildeth his house as the moth, and as the booth which the keeper maketh. He lieth down rich, but he shall not be gathered to his fathers. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. In other words, he opens his eyes in hell, right? Terrors overtake him like waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind, listen to that, carrieth him away, and he departeth, and it sweepeth him out of his place. Well, you know, the east wind parted the Red Sea. Exodus 14 and 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And of course, you know, Pharaoh, having what we call the stupid demons of hatred against God's people, marched in right after the Israelites. Oh my goodness. For God shall hurl at him and shall not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Let me out of here. Yeah. Well, didn't they say that when they were down there in the midst of the two walls of water? The Lord fighteth for Israel. And they tried to flee, but they had no wheels on their wagons there, huh? Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Well, this seems clear, that the dragon destroyer is going to be the wicked's Red Sea. And historically, that's what happened. Remember, there was a Passover. The dragon destroyer did not take out the Israelites because they had a Passover lamb. We do too. Yeah, but it went over the Israelites' heads and took out Pharaoh and his deep state factious army. Yeah. Well, and that was at the Red Sea. So I think that was an answer of yes. But if that's not enough, she asked for another verse and received Job 27 and 21, which is one of the verses I just read. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth, and it sweepeth him out of his place. Isn't that amazing? So, close the book, open it again, put the finger down right in the middle of that text. Just in case you didn't think I should have read all those verses, well, there's proof. And she said, even though there is no Strong's number for wind, could the Lord want us to make to take this to mean spirit? I think so, because the word ruach in the Old Testament is both wind and spirit, right? She said, and I saw a reference for verse 20, which is the text that she had, that says the destroyer will do this. Yeah, it sure does. And guess what? It's Job 15 and 20. I mean, we had 21, we had Exodus 14, 21. There's something going on here. And Job 15 and 20 now as a confirmation of verse 20. Job 15 and 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, even the number of years that are laid up for the oppressor. Whoa, the oppressor. There it is again. The sound of terrors is in his ears. Could it be the roaring of the waves on both sides? Maybe. The sound of the terrors is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. In prosperity, the destroyer. Could that be that we have come to the end of the 7 years of plenty, and now the destroyer is going to bring the world into the 7 years of lack, of famine? But it says the destroyer did this. So that was a confirmation of the Red Sea dragon destroyer's work on the wicked, right? Most astounding. Thank you, Father. Well, I know that you haven't yet received all that's in these videos. I mean, obviously, but I will, of course, pass this on. We'll post it, and you can look at the videos. I basically made a statement about each one. But I'm going to say this, since the dragon has shown itself, we will soon be experiencing massive earthquakes, volcanic activity, and shifting seas, as ancient historian writings in our last broadcast documented in their day when the dragon went through. And other cultures did the same. They documented it. This was a worldwide thing, by the way, not a localized thing. I'll say it again, I believe that we're talking about two different, possibly brown dwarfs here. One of them in the planet X, and the other one of planet 7X. One of them on an average of a 360 year cycle, that's 7X, and the 3600 year cycle, that's planet X. Okay, I don't believe you can compare these to one another, and I think people are arguing back and forth about it. You know, maybe totally wrong, and what they have shown may be truth. I've seen this before between denominations, obviously, when each has pieces of the truth. Okay. Anyway, it will be necessary for peoples on the coast to move inland to high ground. So pray about that. Ask the Lord. And away from the major fault lines on the east, central, and west coasts and the low-lying areas. We're already having water going nuts around the world. Whole bays are emptying out. And people are saying, what's going on? Is it the slosh factor of the wobble that's causing this? Or is it the crustal shift of the already magnetic planet X stretching the Earth out of shape? I don't know. Of course, electrical grids will be lost, and large cities are a dangerous place to be when this happens. I say pray. Ask God to give you a sign, or to give you a word, or to give you a dream. Pray. And, you know, when large cities lose electricity, crime is everywhere. And people go nuts. People kill people. They do whatever they have to do to get what they need, you know, because they're just lost people. They're part of the body of the dragon, right? And FEMA camps and foreign troops will be used to keep order, and the Constitution will be superseded by martial law. And you know what? There's a lot of people listening to me, and they just don't believe it. You know why? It's that normalcy bias again. They're just, if it hadn't happened in their lifetime, it must not be going to happen, right? If they've never seen it, it ain't true. No, it's not the truth. You know, the people in Noah's day learned that the hard way. They'd never seen rain come out of the heavens. But it took them away. That and the breaking up of the deep. So don't ignore these warnings. Do a search yourself. I mean, you'll have this link, obviously, you can, or these links that you can study, and you may find more out there today. I haven't done a search today at all. These are all from yesterday, which showed me the sign came to pass up to that point. So let me ask you this. What does the woman, the man-child, and the dragon signs represent on Earth? Now, some of you know this, but some of you don't. And you're looking everywhere for answers. And So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. This is in Revelation 12 and 1. A great sign was seen in heaven. The church's position in Christ is seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2 and 6 says. A woman arrayed with the sun. That's the church's position given to her in Christ, is to be dressed up with Jesus Christ, dressed up with his works. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. That's putting on a garment, arrayed with the sun, right? Romans 13 and 14. Put on Jesus. That means, you know, if anybody says that they abide in Christ, let them walk as he walked. That is, doing the works of Jesus. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Where does that leave these dead religions? Totally disobedient and rebellious because of their idolatry with men and religion. Do they have any protection? Most of them don't believe in the Passover. I'm telling you, there's Christians that are not going to get to grow up. They're going to pass away because they haven't believed God's word. And with the moon under her feet, our standing or our position is to only reflect the light of the sun. S-O-N. As the moon only reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we know that 3 of those stars didn't show up until the last minute to fulfill this sign. Isn't that amazing? The doctrine in her mind and authority by which she rules is that given through the 12 apostles, the 12 stars around her head. The doctrine of the 12 stars. Although this glory is the position of the church, only the bride portion of the church will manifest this glory at this time in the tribulation, or at this time just before the tribulation. Okay? Only the bride is going to be manifesting this. Let me say that inside the church, there is a virgin church. And that is the people who have not received the seed of man. That's why they're called the virgins, right? And out, you know, in Esther, the virgins were gathered together, and out of them, the bride was chosen, who was Esther. Notice, Esther is not the church. And notice, the bride is not the church. So they've lied to you. Okay. And at this time, only the bride portion of the church is manifesting this glory. Okay. Not that it's not God's plan to bring this gift to all of the church. It is. He's going to do some wonderful things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. First, we have to restore the doctrine. You have to have something to exercise your faith in. And if you don't believe this, it's be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, well, be it unto you according to your faith. Dangerous thing, though, for you to believe a lie. Now, Jesus' birth to Mary was a sign. For instance, it was called a sign in Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a sign, a son. And this is a sign unto you, he said. And that word is uth, and it means a sign of something to come. So, Jesus, who was a fulfillment of that prophecy, was a sign of something to come. Oh my! And he said so. And this word sign in both the Old and the New Testament is a sign of something to come. In John 16, Jesus said he would come again as a man-child born to a woman in travail. How are you going to do that, Jesus? You know, you say you don't believe it? Well, John 16 and 21. I'm going to read that in 22. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. When is the hour of the woman come? It's the sign we're looking at in heaven. And when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. A man, child, born to a woman in travail. Verse 22. And ye therefore now have sorrow. You're talking about the church. He's talking to the church here, the woman. Because they were coming to a place where they wouldn't see Jesus. So he goes on to say, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Now you think that that's talking about back there, but back there, he had already been born from a woman, and he was preaching about coming again being born from a woman. So no, you're wrong if that's what you think. I will see you again. How? In the man-child. And your joy no one taketh away from you. When does a woman have joy? When she's delivered of the child, a man-child, the woman has joy. So just look at the context. Don't jump to conclusions here like everybody else has. Okay? So Jesus was saying that he was coming again like that. And when you read from there in John 16 all the way to the book of Revelation, there's nothing in there about that until you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And Jesus is coming in his own fruit through his word and spirit manifested in this group of people, this man-child. And he will once again do the tremendous signs and wonders in his corporate body. I'm sorry to say that this man-child caught up to the throne is not your rapture. But the church is not ready. The church is not believe the word, first of all. They're not walking in the steps of Jesus. And it's going to take tribulation to get the church ready. Okay? Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. So, this revelation is to be fulfilled in the end times. Again, that agrees with what the Lord said to John, come up hither and I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass here after. All of that's prophecy about our days, not about their days. Now, he started out talking to the churches, and that was true physically to them, but also spiritually to the church from that day to this. Those are types of churches. They're types of people. In different churches. Now, it doesn't matter what group you're in. It's what group you are in spiritually. You know, are you a Laodicean? Then you're really a part of that group. Whether the church you go to might be just wonderful. But if you're part of that group, you're part of that group. Right? And so, this revelation is to be fulfilled in the end times. Just as Jesus was born to Israel, so Jesus in the man-child will be born to the true called out ones, which is the meaning of church. Called out ones. They came out of the denominations of Israel. All of them that followed Jesus, they came out. They were the called out. They were his church. Are you coming out of the denominations of these days? Because they're blinding. They're the blind leading the blind. So the man-child will be born to the true called out ones of spiritual Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. Revelation 12 and 2. And she was with child. Go down to verse 4. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered. That when she is delivered, he may devour her child. The dragon, I believe, has been attempting. I'm talking about the dragon on the earth, who is nothing else but the devil in his body on the earth. Now, we'll prove that a little more as we go on. There's only two men on the earth. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. One's taken and one's left. That's what he said. When she is delivered, he may devour her child. He hates this child. You know why? He hated Jesus. And Jesus lives in this child. He hated Jesus. The dragon is the one that's been trying to devour this child. Remember Herod, you know, when he devoured the children all around Jesus, but missed the only one he was after. Well, so it will be this time too. And she was delivered of a son, a man child. And what happened to him? Well, he was caught up to the throne of God. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about this man child just for a minute. The reason this text appears to identify Jesus, which it cannot be because I just told you what the Lord told John. It appears to identify Jesus because history always repeats. And Jesus is coming in a corporate body because now he's coming to a corporate church. Israel was just one individual nation, but now the church is all nations. So, Jesus coming to all nations? I mean, he was stretched pretty thin to go to all Israel. How is he going to do it this time? Because he's chosen a bigger body to come in. The flesh gets no glory. It's the Lord. Right? So, it appears to identify Jesus because Jesus laid down a physical body in order to take on a spiritual corporate body through his word abiding in the saints. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the Christ in you, the Christ of the Bible in you, not your preacher in you. The man-child is a corporate body within the church. That will be the first fruits in whom the full word is manifested. Just like David was a type of the man child. And he was caught up to the throne of God on earth. He ruled for the Lord. And the Lord in him ruled. The Spirit of Christ that was in them. Speaking about the prophets, and David was a prophet too, by the way. Within the church, that will be the first fruits in whom the full word is manifested. Now, in this we see a clear identification of the end-time man-child, of which Jesus and Moses are previous types. You remember Moses? Moses had already come. He'd been to the mountain of God. He'd been caught up to the throne. And then he was sent back to bring Israel to that throne. Who is on the throne? Overcomers. Jesus wants us to overcome and sit down with him in his throne like he sat down with his Father in his throne. We are to exercise his dominion. Jesus taught the disciples to exercise dominion over the curse, over sickness, over sin, over the devil, over the creation. So, there are many types of this man-child. Ezekiel was a clear type. Joseph was a clear type. Many, many. In all of these three stories, Jesus, Moses, and the man-child, being born of the woman is emphasized in all of those stories. And regarding Jesus and Moses, the woman is not only the natural mother, but the physical Israel. Physical Israel. They were born of physical Israel, right? But the end time man-child is born of spiritual Israel. And who is the father of spiritual Israel? Well, the parable of the sower, who sowed the seed in the hearts of his disciples. Some one of four brought out 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. So they were the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Word, right? So the end-time people of God, the man-child just happens to be the first fruits of these, but the end-time people of God are born of spiritual Israel, circumcised in heart, not in flesh. And all three cases demonstrate a failed attempt by the devil, described in this text as the dragon, to devour the promised seed by murdering the children, like in Exodus 1:16 and 22 and Matthew 2:16. So why does God keep repeating things like that? So you can put the whole picture together. Little clues put the puzzle together. But notice, history always repeats. So if you're talking about a rapture, that ain't going to happen. Oh, it'll happen at the end of the tribulation period because we have a type for that. God told Noah, after 7 days. That's what he told him. The 70th week of Daniel, after 7 days. And that's when the ark lifted off. So, yep, there's a rapture. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah. He said, as were the days of Noah. And God said the days. After what? Seven? What did he say? Days. In our case, abortion is now being practiced worldwide in an attempt to extinguish the worldwide man-child. They'd like to get as many as they can, but that's really just showing stupidity because God's not going to fail. He's not going to fail to bring his man-child, you know. And the devil, he never made a devil that could whoop him, you know. And he's never fallen off the throne either. So, there you go. He's sovereign. So, the devil's attempts to extinguish the worldwide man-child is clear, a type of the dragon, seeking to devour first the man-child and then the woman in Revelation chapter 12. And since the man-child was raising up the woman, he raised up the woman, he gave to the woman the two wings of the eagle. She became an overcomer, and guess what? The devil missed her too. Okay. Since history always repeats, these types will help us in the next few chapters to see what about this man-child, right? Let's look at Revelation 12 and 5. And she was delivered of a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, wouldn't you think the devil, as the dragon, the old serpent, would want to get rid of this person, this corporate body, of course, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Jesus identified this man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron as the overcomers who do his works. Revelation 2 and 26. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he, that is the overcomer, who keeps Jesus' works, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as also I received of my Father. Okay, so that's clear. I mean, you have to let Revelation interpret itself, right? You can't say, oh, that's Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, because nobody does anything except for Jesus. We can do nothing without him, right? But we're not talking about Jesus in his original body. We're talking about Jesus in the body of Christ. Who lives in the body of Christ? Well, sad to say, many times it's Baal. No. Jesus, the Jesus, should be living in every one of us. That means we're doing his works, we're believing what he believed, we're speaking what he spoke. And this needs to change. A problem that the church is doing, following after reprobate denominations, needs to change. And notice that the first fruits overcomers are this man-child who walks in the steps and the authority of Jesus. They are Jesus living in a corporate body. A corporate body that is completely given over to him by overcoming sin through faith to do his works. What good would it do to send ahead of any of the denominations out there to replicate itself? The problem is, that's what's happening. Remember the dragon? Do you know who's in the dragon? He fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness. His ministers. Yeah. They're claimed to be ministers of righteousness. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He fashions his ministers in this way. So don't look for his deceivers as coming with horns and a pitchfork, you know. The man-child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And just as Jesus was given authority to rule from the throne of God, he identifies this man-child as a body of overcomers who are given his authority to rule from his throne. Chapter 3 and verse 21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. That's a place of authority. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Amen. This catching up to the throne here represents the place of dominion over the church, over the curse, over the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. Dominion to rule. Yeah. How awesome. I had a experience of being caught up to the throne of God many years ago, and he told me how to get there. Some of you may have heard this and some of you haven't. In this experience, I was, you know, it was a vision. I was going down a mountain, down the side of a mountain. And going down the side of this mountain, there was a trench in the middle of the road. Right down the middle of the road, going down the side of the mountain. And I had two wheels on one side of the trench, and the other two wheels on the other side of the trench. So as I went down this mountain, I couldn't turn to the right, and I couldn't turn to the left. Does that sound familiar? This is how you have good success to take the land, he told Joshua. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. So if you want to take the land, this is what you got to do. Don't turn to the right. Don't get off the narrow path. And you got to go down the mountain, because this mountain represents the old life, the death of the old life, the kingdom of this world, right? Mountains represent kingdoms. So when I got to the bottom of the mountain, I saw over the way a little ways a a bush. And, well, first of all, when I got to the bottom of the mountain, I knew that my enemies were everywhere. I knew all around me were enemies. Why is that? Because if you humble yourself, which symbolizes going down the mountain, and you humble yourself to God, and you repent, and you give up your old life, which is the kingdom of this world, they're going to hate you. Those that call themselves Christians are going to hate you. I've never had trouble with the world. My trouble has always been with people that call themselves Christians that were full of hatred, you know? So, I saw this bush over there, and underneath this bush, there was these tools that were just dripping with oil, and I picked up these tools, and they were tools to bind and loose, is what the Lord showed me. Screwdrivers, you know, they tighten screws and loose screws. Wrenches, they tighten and loose, you know. They were binding and loosing tools, the authority to exercise God's power. That's what it represented. And so I grabbed up these tools and I hugged them to myself. And then I went up the second mountain, but this was a good mountain. It was the kingdom of God. It was Mount Zion. And as I went up Mount Zion, there was the doors of this castle on Mount Zion opened up. And I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. And I ran over there just like I had good sense and sat down with him. And he was talking to me. And as he was talking to me, I heard a noise, and I turned and looked behind me, and there was a window, and there were men trying to climb up into the throne room through that window. And Jesus said to me, "Don't worry about them. They can't come in here." Okay. They hadn't gone down the same road I came down. They came up another way. Uh-oh. As John chapter 10 speaks about, they came up another way. Like those Pharisees, thought they could go to school and become an authority on the Lord, but they never were overcomers. They didn't go down and up, right? Okay, so he told me that. So that was my experience of how to get to sit down on Jesus' throne with him. Praise the Lord. But it was on the earth. It was on a mountain on the earth, because a mountain represents a kingdom. And God has a kingdom growing up out of the earth. If you remember, there's a stone on the top of that mountain that rolled down out of that mountain and hit the beast right in the feet and crumbled the whole thing all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Well, when is that? Well, the ten toes were our day. The ten kings of our day. So this is something that's going to happen in our day. Yeah. So let's go back to the dragon, Revelation 12 and 3. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head seven diadems. And the seven heads are the seven world ruling empires. I just spoke about that image of the beast, which were consecutive empires all the way down to the toes, right? There's seven world ruling empires that conquered Israel and the church. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome. Some people say they don't believe in revived Rome. Well, that doesn't make a bit of sense, because the vision that Daniel saw was the hips of the iron went all the way down to the ten toes, and the iron was in the toes along with clay. That was the Roman Empire. So don't say there's not a revived Roman Empire, because the Bible says there is. So that's the seven right there. And Daniel said of these beasts, he called them beasts, that their dominion would be taken away, and they were. They each conquered each other, you know. But their lives would be prolonged. Now, what entity has the seed of all these empires that's alive today? The UN beast. Okay, I'm not going too far in that direction. Okay, in Revelation 12 and 4, and his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Obviously, if even one literal star falls to the earth, there wouldn't be an earth, and we wouldn't have a tribulation. So this has to be spiritual stars falling away, right? And as we saw, Abraham's seed, through faith, are the stars of heaven. That's not the highest glory. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Sun glory is the highest glory. But the stars will fall away, and they do. And notice that a third of the Christians who are stars that are living at the time of the end will be cast down from their heavenly position in Christ. And this does not include the merely religious who are not born again. These are stars. Okay. The corporate tail of this dragon represents the corporate false prophet. Isaiah 9, 15 and 16 says, "The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." You know why people are going to miss this? Because they've been taught by liars. He is the tail. The tail of the dragon is the false prophets. And that's a corporate body, by the way, whether you accept it or not, it's a fact. "For they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." That's right, they don't teach you to walk as Jesus, and you're going to have to walk as Jesus to live through what's coming. You better go back and get the word in your heart. Forget what they don't believe, which is a lot. Because that will kill you. "And they were led of them are destroyed." Yeah, by the destroyer, for one. And Rome was identified in Daniel 7 and 7 as having 10 horns. And the revived Roman Empire, in its first stage in Revelation chapter 12, has 10 horns. Revelation 12 and 3. There's two stages. Revelation 12, Revelation 13. You remember the crowns were put or were changed in 13 because there's a change of the government of the dragon, which is then called the beast. Okay, the dragon for 3.5 years, the beast for 3.5 years. But Revelation 12 and 3 says, "And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems, or crowns." And as we saw, the dragon destroyer was called by the ancients the horned star. These horns are also the 10 kings of the 10 continental divisions of the earth. Once again, the dragon is a worldwide entity. He has a body of people in the earth that he inhabits, just like Jesus has a body of people in the earth that he inhabits. One is the woman, and one is the dragon. We're not talking about the harlot woman. We're talking about the woman. Okay, the harlot belongs to the dragon, if you remember. She's riding the beast in the second 3.5 years. And of course, the powers that be have decided that they don't like nationalism. They want a one world order. So they're going to make continental divisions of the earth, which are already there. And they're going to appoint kings for each one of those. So, the heads and the horns represent the whole earth. Because these kingdoms that rule the earth, their seed went throughout the earth. The Roman Empire is throughout the earth now. And strangely, this world body is called Satan. Although he's not omnipresent, he is through his body of spirits from the abyss and is recreating his own fallen nature in all lost men who are born of him. Revelation 12 and 9. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The whole world lieth in the evil one, we're told. Right? Satan is cast down from before God because the true church has finally stood up and the angels have gone to work for them. Yeah. Verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. So, we see in this context that the Michael and his angels are fighting with the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels were cast down to the earth. And so we see in this verse, of course, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. They overcame him. So the saints were the ones who overcame him. What about Michael and the angels? They do the will of God. When we stand in faith, they execute it. That's their job. They're ministering spirits to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. He then gives authority over the seven-headed, ten-horned body of mankind to the corporate beast spirit, which includes the Roman principality and the powers beneath him. This is the last stage of the revived Roman Empire. Chapter 13, verse 1, and I saw a beast. Now, he's not called the dragon, he's called a beast, but they're both beasts. Just a change of government, change of the nature of the government. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And then in verse 4, he says, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. So, they are the one and the same people. It's just that they're organized differently. The crowns are taken off the heads and put on the horns. So the dragon, who already has within his body the whole world, for 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. It's only two bodies. And even the false prophet is a part of the harlot body. The false prophet is the head of the harlot body, and they're both corporate bodies. But the dragon will also cast down a third of what we loosely call Christians. And what is the solution for this? The Israelites faced the dragon and won. Well, that's encouraging. Why? They had a Passover. We do too. But he has to be accessed by faith. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was the last 7 days that God's people ate the bread of affliction or tribulation. As they departed from Egypt, which was a type of the world. Deuteronomy 16:3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. So the last 7 days that they were in Egypt, they ate unleavened bread, or they were to be cut off from God's people. The last 7 days? Yes. What are the last 7 days? The 70th week of Daniel. A Shabuah. A week, a Shabuah of days, of years. A Shabuah. The most common word translated affliction in the New Testament is philipsis, and it's also the most common word translated tribulation. And after these 7 days of tribulation, of unleavened bread, the people of God passed through the Red Sea baptism. This is another type now. Okay, remember that there are snapshots, like the time in Egypt, the time in the wilderness, and the time in the Promised Land. And then there's an overview, a panoramic view. Okay, I can't get too deeply into that right now. But so after these 7 days of tribulation of unleavened bread, the people of God passed through the Red Sea baptism, where the old man, the Egyptian, died, and the spiritual man, the Israelite, came out of the world. So the panoramic view is the one I'm talking about here. The panoramic view sees us in Egypt, in bondage, leading up to the Red Sea, which is just before what? The wilderness tribulation. So we are, in the panoramic view, we are coming out of Egypt through tribulations and going into the wilderness, through which we will learn to overcome to enter our promised land. See, that's the panoramic view. It includes all of them. It's a larger view, you see. And so, but coming out of Egypt, they had these 7 days of unleavened bread, and they couldn't eat anything else. And if they did, they would be cut off. They passed through the Red Sea baptism, where the old man, the Egyptian, died, and the spiritual man, the Israelite, came out of the world, right? In Exodus 12 and 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So this is a snapshot. This is telling you that during these coming 7 days that we call the tribulation, this snapshot, in other words, a snapshot, once you go beyond the edges of the picture, it starts breaking down, right? But God has that picture there very clearly. So, during the 7 days, you must eat nothing but unleavened bread. That means the true word of God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? They lie. They do not tell you the truth. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And then verse 17 says, for in this selfsame day have I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And this feast was called a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, 7 and 8, or a holy rehearsal. What's a rehearsal? You're rehearsing for the real thing down the road. Folks, now we're coming to the real thing. They were doing a rehearsal. This is a rehearsal of the last 7 days or years in the world before God's people, when they will partake of the unleavened bread being cut off from Israel. It seems a very serious penalty, doesn't it? Being cut off from Israel for leaven in your house, unless you realize what this means in the spirit. Of course, our natural man is the house. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ." We have our lamb, but you have to repent and believe to have access to this lamb and his sacrifice. "Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Boy, there's a lot of people caught up in that, both in the political realm and the religious realm. Leaven of malice and wickedness. They're not keeping the feast. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Spiritual leaven is obviously any evil in the heart of God's people of which they will not repent. And we see that it's also the impurities as far as doctrines and motives and fruit. Apostate religious leaders teach leaven. Like in Matthew 16 and 6. "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What was their leaven? It was their own works. They were big in works. They were keeping all the letters of the law. They were keeping the parables, but they didn't know what the parable pointed to, and they wouldn't keep that. Verse 12. "Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, God's people aren't taking this seriously, because this is a major problem. I see preachers all the time. They get up there and spout out a verse, and then they go on and talk for a half hour, you know. It may be totally out of context, but nobody would know it because they're not really checking them out. It's like the pre-trib, all-fly-away rapture. For goodness sake, look at the scriptures. It does not fit any type, any shadow. There is nothing that says that. They have taken out of context words that makes them feel good. But we can overcome. We have a lamb. The lamb took away our sins. They were nailed on that cross. And we don't have them anymore. And we, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the gospel in a nutshell, we behold in a mirror with an unveiled face. Now, he just got through saying that those who were under the law had a veiled face. And those who were under the law of religion have veiled face. But he says, with an unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In a mirror? The glory of the Lord? Isn't that kind of proud? Yes, we're very proud of Jesus. He told us this. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So, we see the end from the beginning, as the Lord taught us to do. We claim that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That our sins have been taken away. Romans chapter 6. They've been nailed on that cross. We don't have them anymore. By faith, we thank the Lord that he is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. By faith, we see him in the mirror. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul, that was his good confession in the sight of many witnesses. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Now, if you walk by faith that Christ lives in you, guess who's going to do that? If you call yourself a sinner, after the Bible says he took away your sins, you're not believing what he had to say. You're believing what your preacher says, and it sounds really holy, but that's not how you get delivered. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. Received is the word there, the original word. Even in the received text, it has a note that says received, not receive. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. Have you asked Jesus to take away your sins? Did he do it? If you say no, you did not believe you received and you did not obey Jesus. Did he take away your sickness? If you say no, you do not believe Jesus, by whose stripes you were healed. Everything is accessed by faith, and faith calls the things that be not as though they were. That's past tense. See, there is a secret to walking in the power of God, although it's right there in the black and white. Why is nobody reading their Bible and nobody believing what is being said? They believe that their preacher must be the ultimate, you know, and so they think, okay, so he's my example, right? Well, no, we only have one, and that's Jesus. He's our example. We're not making disciples of each other. That's what denominationalism does. We're making disciples of Jesus. That means you look to Jesus. You look in the mirror and see Jesus. And everyone, when he's perfected, shall be as his master. That's what Jesus said. Who are you making your master? So those who hold on to the leaven in this time will be cut off from Israel. That's the people of God. That's the church. The manna, which was unleavened bread, ceased when they finished the wilderness tribulation and entered the promised land as a type of heaven. They didn't need the manna anymore. And he tested them to see if they would get their manna every day. Some people save it up for tomorrow. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. We'll just save it up for tomorrow. But he tested them to see if they would obey him. And when they said, well, I'll get it tomorrow, guess what? It decayed. It bred worms. And they didn't get it. See, what God wants to give you today, he's going to give it to you today. And you'd better get it today because he has something else for tomorrow. And he's talking about his word. He wants you in his word. You can't be the word made flesh, which is who Jesus was. How are you going to come into his image without being the word made flesh? You must be obedient to the word. And those that have rebelled because they have a spirit of witchcraft, which is rebellion, they're not partaking of the unleavened bread. And when they quit partaking of the unleavened bread, they were cut off from Israel. When they're willful disobedient, you don't have a sacrifice if you're willfully disobedient. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, do you want to be certainly under judgment with the dragon passing through? What about your children who you've taught the same false doctrines to? What about you preachers out there that have taught these false doctrines to your children, spiritual children? Yeah, they might look like you, but do they look like Jesus? Are they going to be saved? Did you teach them once saved, always saved? So that they can take the mark of the beast? Contrary to everything the Bible says. Yes, there are many that are going to be destroyed because of their teachers and because they followed them as idols instead of the word. And, of course, after these last 7 days of unleavened bread, the Lord returns. Yeah. In Ezekiel 45 and 21, we're told in the first, which is the month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall it be eaten. So hidden here is Ezekiel's words. In Ezekiel's words is a type of the Lord's return after the 7 days or years of tribulation. 46 and 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh towards the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath day it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate without. So the prince here is the high priest, our Messiah, Jesus. And spiritually, he will come at the end of 6,000 years, or 6,000 days, right? A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, right? 6 days. In the beginning of the 7,000 year, when the gate of the inner court is opened, that's when he comes through. So, we have a Passover lamb, and we're eating all of the lamb, meaning we're accepting all of the Word. We reject none of the Word. He is the Word made flesh. And he said, except you eat my flesh, right? Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. We have to eat his flesh, which means to eat this Word. He is the manna that came down out of heaven. That's what he said. So we have to eat a day's portion every day. We have to partake of the unleavened bread. We can't add to it or take away from it, right? You know what leaven is. When you put leaven in bread, is to make it palatable for the flesh, right? Oh, it tastes good. Right. They called unleavened bread the bread of affliction because it wasn't pleasing to the flesh. The bread of tribulation. It wasn't pleasing to the flesh. But it sure is crucifying. Friends, we have to escape this dragon. I'm not talking about just the one in the air. That's a ferocious thing. But it also represents the one on the earth, right? It's a symbol of the one on the earth. Now, what the Egyptians described, as I shared with you, I think, in our last broadcast concerning this, was something that they saw up there physically. And they saw the physical aspects of what happened on the earth. And we've received dreams and visions to agree with all of that. I'm talking about this country's going to be ripped up with monster earthquakes. Many dead. And guess what? When you have earthquakes like that, they loose all the volcanic activity. We had dreams even where it was talking about the earthquakes where ash was falling from the sky. Can God give you a Goshen? Remember the judgments that fell upon Egypt, but not upon Goshen? Yes, he can. He is that powerful. God's shown us a refuge that's a Goshen. Now, that can only happen where the people are out from under the curse. If there's people that are under the curse because they're in willful disobedience and they don't have a sacrifice, and you're around them, guess what? Some of that stuff is going to get on you. I'm not talking about just the sin, but the judgment. When you want a place where God will not judge it, it's because the people are not under the curse. We had to go through quite a tribulation to get rid of the people who were in willful disobedience, would not deal with their sin. And when God turned them over to the devil, let me tell you, it's just amazing. I mean, it's astounding the sins that they fell into. All their youthful lusts came back over them. They were critical and angry of everybody, and they thought they were justified. You couldn't tell them, hey, you have to forgive. Well, wouldn't work at all. They ignored you. Then they fell into fornication, and they fell into lying and stealing and just on and on and on. No end to it. When God turns you over to the devil, he's going to take you where he wants you. And we've known for some time that what God was doing to perfect a bride by this, you know, gathering together the tares to burn them, he was going to do with the church afterwards. The church is going to go through this, and it's going to be tempted. Going to be tempted of the devil to be pretty much what the church is today, which is a sect, a division, a strife, everything that you can call a work of the flesh. That's what the church is today. And they got no fear of God. I believe the dragon is going to restore the fear of God to anybody that's got any sense. But how many of you know that when the Lord turns you over to the devil because you had pleasure in unrighteousness, you don't have any sense. There is no wisdom against the Lord. So we have this wonderful opportunity now of having a Passover lamb, and we have this wonderful opportunity of having the Holy Spirit poured out upon us in a wonderful way to bring revival. Because in the midst of all of this, revival is going to come. And people are going to see the benefits of the people who walk with Jesus. And they're going to want that for themselves. And guess what? They're also going to get delivered of their Pharisees and Sadducees, of the leaven that they've received from them. All the disciples of Jesus came out from under the Pharisees and the Sadducees of their day. And today it has to be the same way. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing. I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Right? Righteousness delivereth from death. When we repent and believe and walk under the blood by faith and believe we have received what the Bible says we have, which is holiness and righteousness. You know, he's delivered us from sin and given us of his nature. He's made reconciliation, which means an exchange of his life for your life. A katalasso. He made an exchange. He gave you his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, and he took your sin and nailed it on that cross. And so now you are to confess what he says. The word confess means to speak the same as. It's homo legeo, to speak the same as. You must say what God says about you, or you will not be justified. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be justified in thy words. That's right. Justified means accounted righteous. You want to escape the judgment of this world, you have to be accounted righteous. The blood covering. There is no blood covering for willful disobedience. I don't know why the preachers will not preach that. Hebrews 10:26. That's what it says. There's no blood covering for willful disobedience. He's not talking about failure. People fail and they're miserable. When it's the good that you would do that you do not, it's no longer you that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in you. That's what Paul said. But if it's willful, you know what you want to do and you're going to do it. You say, well, God will forgive me later. No, he'll just whoop you, because listen to what he said. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. You are an adversary to God's kingdom if you walk in willful disobedience. He called in the old covenant sinning with a high hand. A high hand. So the Lord demands repentance. We are in the 10 days of repentance now, leading up to the 30th, which is the Day of Atonement. And the reason they have that among the Jews is for you to repent before you get to the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement was either the blood covering or it was judgment. It determined who was going to be judged. We have the opportunity now. I would say, if you're walking in rebellion against God, cry out to him. Call upon his name. You remember the Yom Kippur War? Yom Kippur War? Judgment can come. We've had a question as to whether judgment's going to come at the end of this fast that we're on. But we also see that the Red Sea is coming, and that the Lord is going to, for his people who have a Passover, that the Lord is going to see that the destroyer passes over them. He said, I won't let the destroyer to come into your houses. That is, if you have the blood on your doorposts, which is going in and coming out under the blood, everything you do under the blood. He said, I won't let the destroyer come into your houses to destroy you. Amen. That's good news. It's for those who have a Passover. Nobody else has a promise. So he warned us, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we already have this Passover. So get rid of the unleavened bread, he tells you there. Get rid of the leaven. He also talks about getting rid of those who call themselves Christians, but they're walking in willful disobedience. 1 Corinthians 5. It says, don't judge them that are without. Those that are without, God judges. Do not ye judge them that are within? Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. You know, if it's okay for him to sin, it's okay for you to sin. People figure that out after a while. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you're hiding your sin in the midst of God's people and God judges you, just know what's happening. We've seen it happen. And then he revealed to us, because we have powerful dreams and visions about people who get caught in sin. And he tells us their sins. And he judges them. We see God as nothing but righteous when he judges somebody. And he makes sure of that, because he gives us dreams about the people who were caught, why they fell away, what they were doing in our midst, everything. And we never accused him of anything, because if it was hidden, it was hidden. till God revealed it. But there was rebellion there in every case, and there was criticism, and there was judging others, and there was unforgiveness, a root of bitterness, which of course took Esau out. He lost his birthright as the firstborn because of a root of bitterness, Paul said in Hebrews. Because if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. Don't let this destroyer pass over your head while you're holding unforgiveness towards somebody else. Because you're not forgiven. You're not under the blood. There's no blood on your doorposts. Jesus Christ himself said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. And he said, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors till you pay all that was due. If you forgive not everyone your brother from your heart. You say, David, you sound like a broken record on that. Well, I tell you the truth, I've seen enough of it that I'm sick of it just like God is. And he's telling you that people all the time think they can get away with it, and they can't get away with it. Because God wants to have a holy bride. And if there's leaven there, that isn't going to happen. So what does he do? He starts removing the leaven. Read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He throws a stumbling block in their way. He sends forth his angels, and they gather out of his kingdom all them that cause stumbling and do iniquity. That's what he said, and that's what he's doing. So the church is going to go through the same test that we went through. That's what the Lord showed us. Now, as far as this judgment, this massive judgment that's coming upon the earth now, your life depends upon you repenting and believing and confessing sin and humbling yourself before God. We have the 10 days of repentance before the blood covering. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being so merciful unto your people. Lord, get us ready for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the blood covering. Lord, get us ready for these things. Lord, we of course need your covering every day. But some people have dealt with sin and they're used to it and they have no hope of overcoming it, Lord. And we just ask you to put faith in their heart, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Faith in their heart that if they repent and believe, you are righteous and just to forgive them and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we pray for our households too. We know that you hear our prayers. If we're walking righteously before you, you hear our prayers for our lost loved ones or wandering loved ones. And we want all of our loved ones to be able to grow up in Christ. Some of them are caught up in religion and different things, different sins, and they're ignorant. So we're thanking you, Father, for a mighty miracle to restore the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, to their lives. We know that the dragon can do that. We know he has a ministry to do that. Restore the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We want to be holy like you are, Lord. And we know you gave us that gift already at the cross. You gave us the reconciliation, the exchange of your life for ours. Not so that we could just look at it as though it's something, but that we can live it. Thank you, Lord, that you are rising up in us because of our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, that we don't live anymore. He lives in us. That you are rising up in us to bring this to pass. Lord, so many people are looking in the mirror and seeing their old man, and they're just disgusted, and they're condemned, and they're got no faith whatsoever because they're looking in the mirror and seeing the old man. But reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, the Bible says. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. People aren't going to preach this to us if they haven't lived it themselves. So, Lord, we just ask you, have mercy. Have mercy. Send your goodness to us. Lord, I woke up this morning and I saw 555 on the clock. I thought, okay, there's grace. I do that quite often. I see that. Grace, grace, grace. Thank you, Lord. Or I'll see 555 somewhere else, you know. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy. Because it's grace to get us there. It's not grace that we can stay sinners. God forbid. That's what Paul said. It's grace to be overcomers. It's your unmerited favor to be overcomers. Thank you, Father. Well, all right, saints. I hope this has enlightened you a little bit. If you come up with anything, revelations or, you know, things about the dragon, let us know. Thank you so much. God bless you. Good night.